So we're just about a month out from Christmas, and even those of us who, out of laziness or insistence on observing the season all the way through Epiphany, have by now packed away most of our Christmas decorations for another year. But the incarnation, the celebration of God made flesh that we celebrate at Christmas, doesn't ever get packed away, or at least it shouldn't. Incarnation is the act of becoming flesh. It describes God taking on human form and walking among us. The incarnation embodies the paradox that flesh and spirit can abide in the same place, that we are able to embody the holy in our own lives, and that the material world is precisely where we experience the divine. The incarnation is a life-giving metaphor and an invitation to follow Christ. So how can we enflesh, embody God's values in the world? How can we embody the values of love and grace and justice? How can we as a faith community, as the body of Christ, embody these values here in this place and in our world? Those are questions that we will consider over the next 5 weeks as we explore the concept of neighborhood church. This is a series that picks up on much of the work that we've already done in the past few years, discerning how we're called to be good neighbors. Pastors Kryn Van Tattenhove and Rob Mueller have written a book called Neighborhood Church, Transforming Your Congregation into a Powerhouse for Mission. And that book asks these questions. It offers insight from Scripture, and it shares stories of how churches are answering these questions. So the first move to becoming a neighborhood church, they argue, begins with conversion, communal conversion. Now, admittedly, conversion isn't something we focus a whole lot on around here. We tend to assume that that's already taken care of. But the story of Acts calls us to think of conversion in a more expansive way. It is really the story of two visions and two conversions. There is the obvious conversion of Cornelius and his baptism, but there is also a conversion for Peter. His is a conversion not to Christ, but to a new way of understanding the meaning of Christ. His is a conversion of attitude or perspective. My assumption is that most of us were nurtured in the faith and didn't have any sort of dramatic conversion worthy of being recorded in Acts, but even those of us who cannot remember a time when we did not know that we were beloved children of God, or the lengths that God goes to show us that love, we can still go through conversions. One conversion that the authors of Neighborhood Church suggest we as individuals and as a church could and should go through is a conversion from a scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. In a world where stress, challenges, and fear seem inescapable, we often end up functioning from a survival mentality. But this is not the mentality that Christ calls us to. Rooted in the soil of gratitude, something we spent a lot of time working on this fall, rooted in the soil of gratitude for our faith and calling, our hearts and minds may be converted from an attitude of paucity to an attitude of plenty. And from that grow new hope and new vision. Walter Brueggemann writes of the critical need for this kind of conversion when he decries what he calls the demonic force of consumerism that continually reinforces our fears of scarcity. He says, "The gospel story of abundance asserts that we originated in the magnificent, inexplicable love of a God who loved the world into generous being. The baptismal service declares that each of us has been miraculously loved into existence by God. And the story of abundance says that our lives will end in God, that this well-being cannot be taken from us. We can live according to an ethic whereby we are not driven, controlled, anxious, frantic, or greedy. Precisely because we are sufficiently at home and at peace to care about others as we have been cared for." That gospel story of abundance, is what we see in our reading from Matthew. For Jesus, what is needed in the lives of his followers is greater faithfulness to the covenant relationship to which they are called. In telling his followers not to worry, Jesus is describing for them what difference the newly enacted rule of God makes in their day-to-day living. He calls them to quit worrying about whatever the world wants them to worry about, to get out of that scarcity mindset and start living with eyes open for the reign of God. In pursuing God's ways rather than human ways, we are freed from the paralyzing worry that cramps human relationships. If we can just trust God for the gifts of sustenance, we can receive gift after gift of divine care and abundance. That's perhaps the kind of conversion that we need. The story in Acts also tells about the kind of conversion the already converted Peter had with Cornelius. Peter undergoes a conversion to his neighbors. John R.W. Stott asserted that it is impossible to be truly converted to God without being converted to our neighbors. And so that means we need to be open to the lessons that God is offering in our messy neighborhoods and from our neighbors. That's the real point of Peter's vision and conversion. It wasn't just about changing Peter's diet or his view of which animals were clean or unclean. The real point was to change his attitude toward people. When he recognizes that, he says, "I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Rather, in every nation, whoever worships him and does what is right is acceptable to him." God doesn't play favorites. God's impartiality, God's gift and call in Jesus is to us all, regardless of language, culture, or tribe. That's Peter's other conversion. In the new life that Christ brings, we are no longer separated by sin. Therefore, there is no longer any separation between us and those we perceive as other. In this new life, we are called to love and serve all, including those who have been labeled as the other, the outsider, or the outcast. Peter's attitude toward people was converted, and we too need to have our attitudes converted towards people, or as Stott said, to be converted to our neighbors. When thinking about the implications of this conversion has on our understanding of the mission of the church and our missions, it points us towards partnership. This kind of conversion opens us to see God in our neighbors, recognizing that it's not about some patronizing model of what we can do for them. It raises the question, who needs whom? And the answer is that we need each other. The answer is that in this conversion, we should enter into genuine relationships with our neighbors, getting to know each other, and then partnering together in the ministry that God is already doing all around us. But we know it's not that easy. The problem is, connected to that scarcity mindset, that we get anxious and fearful of the other, often because we are afraid that if they get something, then we'll get less, right? More jobs, more housing, more tax cuts, more health care, more rights for them might mean less jobs, less housing, less control, less choices, less rights for us. The scarcity mindset lies. The scarcity mindset deceives us into believing that it's a zero-sum game. That's not the way it works. Jesus teaches us, if God dresses grass in the field so beautifully, and even though it's alive today and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace, won't God do much more for you, you people of weak faith? Jesus wants us to approach our relationships with things and the world and our neighbors with a mindset of abundance, trusting that in God there is enough, more than enough. In Acts, in the story of the two conversions, the vision Peter has is God showing him that there is no other. God shows no partiality. And it certainly takes a conversion from all that we've seen, caught, been told, and learned to make that shift. And so if there is no other, and if we trust God to provide abundantly, then what are we afraid of? I was going to share a video with you, but decided I'm going to post that on Facebook and in our weekly email. But it's about a church who decided not to be afraid anymore. San Antonio Mennonite Church had a nonprofit that was closing because of lack of resources, just as the wave of Central American refugees hit the Texas border. In December 2016, court orders released hundreds of women and children in San Antonio with no place to go. The church was overwhelmed by the need, but could not see a way, and they could not see a way to do anything about it. All the church could feel was scarcity when they looked at what they had in their hands. But they opened their doors anyway. And they oriented their perspective to the possibility that God had much more to offer. Before long, the community showed them that there was an abundance with which to meet the needs. It's a beautiful story of how God can work if we are open to all that God has to offer, both in the others that surround us and in the same ones that are our unknown neighbors. Those that some see as threats can then be seen as blessings. The pastor of that church in San Antonio reflects on his experience and says, "It's easy to quote the Old and New Testament mandates to care for the least and the aliens in our midst. But real conversion to our neighbors doesn't begin by declaring ourselves a welcoming space for the homeless or a sanctuary for refugees. It always begins with real face-to-face relationships. This is the essence of incarnational ministry." It's pretty easy to look at the story of Peter in Acts and judge him prior to his conversion, and then turn right around and look at our own situations and not see what needs to be done to find ourselves with that same mindset that he had. But when Peter encountered Cornelius, he was struggling with serious stuff, issues deeply rooted in the human experience, issues that we may struggle with ourselves. Harry Adams says, "People isolate themselves from others. People find their identity within a group and fear that they will lose that identity if they do not guard their separateness. People find it difficult to relate to and associate with those who are different from themselves. People have a sense that they will lose their status within their own group if they dare to reach out to those on the outside." Peter was also caught in that thinking, in thinking that the way things have always been done is the only right way to do things. But the vision he has shows him another way. How can we relate to Peter? To us, his thinking pre-conversion seems so backwards and ridiculous. But we do the same thing, just with a different set of criteria. So then, what vision can we see that would open our eyes to a new kind of relationship with our neighbors? Instead of a sheet full of food and animals descending out of heaven, what might we need to see? What might help us to make that conversion from what we have always known to see that there is no such thing as other? And then to orient ourselves to the world from a mindset of abundance rather than scarcity. Trusting God. At that church in San Antonio, not everyone approved of the work they were doing with the migrants. The church received threats of violence, and the pastor never read the specifics of those threats, but he was aware of the potential danger. So then, when a jacked-up truck with a Confederate flag on its rear window rumbled into the parking lot one day, he was understandably concerned. And a burly man stepped out from the cab and said in his gruff voice, "Is this the place that's helping the illegals?" "Yes, it is," said the pastor. "Good," said the man, "because I have some food in the back I'd like to donate to the cause." That pastor sees this not only as an example of an abundant response of others, but of the unlikely conversion of one neighbor to another in our midst. May we all dwell upon the abundant goodness that our loving and welcoming God has provided us. May we cherish the wealth of God's gifts to us, life, breath, loving and sharing. And as we acknowledge and give thanks for the abundance we are still discovering around us, may our lives give glory to God. Amen.